Well, Happy New Year, everyone. My name is Tim Porter, one of the pastors for Faith Community Church, and it is good to be together again. Thank you for being here in the room. Good to see you this morning online. Thank you for joining us. We are one church that's meeting together in many different ways and continuing the mission that Jesus has given to us. Now, knowing what I know now about 2020, I so wish we would have started 2020 with the series that we're starting with right now. Because the letter that we are opening today and learning from starts this way. Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. As we look back on 2020, we all experienced one big trial that none of us could escape, that also created many other new trials for all of us in various and different kinds of ways. One of the questions that comes, did we count it all joy? Did we count 2020 all joy? Because that's what this letter tells us to do. But in God's kindness, we're starting this series right here, right now. In a great time, because now we can look back to see, did we count it all joy? Are the things that we should have counted all joy? And the reality is, with 2021, the year changed, some of the difficulties and trials did not. Will we count them all joy? And in 2021, we're going to have a whole new host of trials to endure. Will we count them all joy? See, trials don't ever go away. They just change. They just change. And being a follower of Jesus, being a Christian, doesn't exempt us from trials. If it can happen to a human being, it can happen to a Christian. But being a Christian, it might not isolate us from the trials and disruptions and discomforts and pain of life, but being a Christian does give us a perspective and a power that nothing else in the world can give while enduring trials. Will we take full advantage of every difficulty that comes our way this year? What a great way to start the year. Will we take full advantage of everything God wants to do in us in the difficulties that come our way in 2020? Will we squeeze out of them all that God wants for us, inspired by Jesus himself and empowered with the Spirit of God, equipped with God's wisdom for what's ahead? Today, we're looking at James 1:1-8 together. And if you're taking notes, we have sermon notes on our app for you or on home if you want to look at those. We're going to walk through this passage in three movements. James tells us we have a mentor for trials. He talks about the benefit of our trials. And there's a power for our trials. Now, if you're new to Faith Community, one of the things that we tend to do to try to reflect our appreciation for and living under God's scriptures, once I read through this passage, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, and everybody in the room, it's going to be a sweet-sounding voice. Everybody in the room is going to say, thanks be to God. Join us in saying that online as well as we look at this passage. James 1:1-8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. But the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, right? Now, long before self-help and long before TED Talks and anything that you wanted to try to figure out in life on YouTube, James, the author of this letter, had 12 rules, 12 principles that he helped work into this letter to help a church, his church, that he was responsible for, live in the difficulties that they were experiencing. He wanted them to be complete, whole followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus who have fully integrated the teaching and lifestyle of Jesus into every area of their lives. So this series is going to be 13 weeks long, an introduction today, but then 12 weeks on 1 week on each one of these rules that James has in this letter. Now, in our last series, which was on the 1 John, that was a letter written by an eyewitness of Jesus, one of Jesus' best friends. And he wrote that letter out of joy for his readers and joy for us that if we took on what he wrote about and we applied it to our lives, we would have the joy that God has for us, living out, as you remember, that God is light and God is love. The author of this letter, James, is a trustworthy mentor for going through trials. Let me give you some reasons why. First, notice how James opens up this letter. It can be easy to gloss by this, but this is a remarkable statement. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a remarkable, remarkable statement. Why? First, James was a Jewish man. And he calls another human being Lord. He calls Jesus Lord. Now, out of all the people in the ancient world, Jewish people were the last ones that you would ever expect to call another human being Lord. Because to call another human being Lord, if they're not really Lord, is to make them equal with God. And if they're not equal with God, it's blasphemy. And that's what James does. If you're familiar with the Gospels of Jesus, Jesus is often charged by the religious leaders as a blasphemer because he's showing and telling people that he is equal with God. And here we have somebody saying the same thing. Prophet Isaiah says, the Lord is the Lord alone, and he will not share his glory with anyone. And Jesus is saying in the Gospels, I am the Lord. The Lord shares his glory with me. And James says that Jesus, this human being, is Lord, equal with God the Father. Now, something remarkable must have happened for James to be able to do this and to claim that Jesus was Lord and equal with God. See, we know that James at one point in time rejected Jesus' teaching and wanted nothing to do with what Jesus was saying about himself. James, we know, thought at one point in time that Jesus was crazy. Crazy to make these claims. We know that because this author, James, wasn't just a friend of Jesus, he was Jesus' half-brother. Biologically connected because they shared the same mom, Mary. But they didn't share the same father. Joseph was James' father. Jesus didn't have a biological father. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus' conception was miraculous. But James was the brother, half-brother of Jesus. And he didn't start out as a follower of Jesus, much like Jesus, the rest of the Jesus family. They thought he was crazy at times. In John 7:5, we know that it says that Jesus' own family did not believe what Jesus was teaching about himself and God and rejected him. Now just think about this. Those of you who are younger siblings, what would your older brother have to do to prove to you that he was God? So it's understandable that James would have some problems with what Jesus was saying. In our families, we can't hide our faults very long. We see each other's imperfections, inconsistencies, hypocrisies, and one another's wrongs. James shared a bathroom with Jesus, or an outhouse. But he grew to understand and to believe that his oldest brother was exactly who he said he was. He was Lord. He didn't see the inconsistencies in Jesus that he saw in his other siblings. He didn't see the wrongs in Jesus that he saw in his other siblings. And James, our author, had a very personal encounter with Jesus after he was raised from the dead that changed everything for him. Jesus' habit after being raised from the dead was to appear to people in groups because he was trying to show that he was actually alive from the dead. And one of the things that you and I can do is we can look at people who have had individual encounters with Jesus going, oh, they're just hallucinating. But we've got no evidence that any groups can do hallucinations. So Jesus would appear in groups. But Paul tells us that Jesus appeared to James, his brother, intentionally to show his brother that everything he taught was true. And in the moment when James saw Jesus raised from the dead and had a conversation with him, it must have hit him. Everything that Jesus taught was true, and Jesus didn't just die for people out there to be brought back into relationship with God. He died for me. My brother died for me. That encounter that Jesus had with James transformed James' life. James became a pillar in the early church movement, right alongside Peter and John, a pillar, and Paul, a pillar. James eventually endured all kinds of trials for his older brother, for Jesus the Lord. And he's a worthy mentor for us. James helped the early church in Jerusalem navigate a severe famine that lasted years. Helped them deal with economic disparity in Jerusalem and in their church, with unjust treatment by employers, by ethnic rivalries, favoritism, gossip, anger, worry, pride. Sound familiar today? What a great letter to be learning from in 2021. He wanted to help the first followers of Jesus take full advantage of their trials and us as well, that we would fully integrate everything that Jesus taught and everything that Jesus is into our lives. James developed his 12 rules by taking the Old Testament and in specific the book of Proverbs, which is filled with wisdom about how to live. And he took all that information and he filtered it through Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' lifestyle. And then he applied it to his church. And now we get the benefit of all of his work and how to live and fully integrate Jesus into our lives. I want to invite you, if you don't have a Bible reading plan right now, or if you do, if you're reading through the Bible 1 year, that's awesome. Also, we're going to be in this letter for 13 weeks up till Easter. Read this letter through many times between now and Easter. It will benefit you fully and completely for whatever you're going through right here, right now. And James starts by looking at the importance of trials, difficulties, disruptions in our lives, and what God's doing. Count it all as something to be avoided. and gotten rid of as quickly as possible. Count it all overwhelming. Count it all painful. Count it all confusing. Count it all scary. Count it all the absence of God. Count it all as unfair treatment. Count it all as, oh, this too shall pass. Count it all as not as bad as it could be, and definitely not as bad as somebody else. Those are all ways in which we try to get through and endure trials. And James says there's a whole nother way to do it, a way that helps us take full advantage of the difficulties in our lives, and that is to count it all joy. James learned this from Jesus. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, this might be a trial for you, but you've noticed maybe that Tim Prince and I have taken up singing more often as we're preaching. Have you noticed that? And maybe as you hear count it all joy, you're thinking of the song that Dick Van Dyke made famous in Bye Bye Birdie. Gray skies are gonna clear up, put on a happy face, brush off the clouds and cheer up, put on a happy face and spread sunshine all over the place. I'm not trying out for the voice, right? Now, that's not what James is saying to do. He's not telling us to just put on a happy face. He wants us to do something more specific with our difficulties and our trials. See, the trials are various and they are painful and scary and hurtful. There are many, many trials, various kinds of trials, various kinds. Or as James says, this word, various kinds, is like many colored, or for those of you who are into flowers and agriculture, they're variegated. There's red hot affliction. Just in the last month and a half, I was talking to somebody who took on a new job and was replacing an office manager in a small business. That office manager that she was replacing found out that her husband didn't have to relocate and she wanted to keep her job. And you know what she did? She made it very difficult for my friend to be trained in under her. She wanted her to be fired because she wanted to keep her job. That's red hot affliction. That's a trial. To try. There's the icy blues of sorrow. Friend from Faith Community here, his father died on Christmas Eve from COVID. Sorrow, icy cold sorrow. There's the murky browns of personal failure, living with the consequences of our mistakes or our own lapses in judgment. There's the sickly yellows of illness, cancer that you overcame comes back when you least expect it to. COVID, though easy for some, sent you to the hospital and it's touch and go for weeks as you're on a ventilator. There's the purples of the actions of others and their choices and the effect that it has on you. A market downturn affects your job. Decisions by lawmakers, governmental restrictions affect your job. There's a careless driver that pulls out in front of you and totals your car. Various trials of various colors that we all go through. And these trials are varying in degrees and intensity and longevity, but all of them are emotional, sad, loss, pain, hurt, fear. We're supposed to feel all those emotions. James doesn't tell us to not feel those emotions. He tells us to do something with our thoughts. Because he wants to keep us from despair and discouragement and from giving up. He tells us to think about our trials differently. That's the word consider, or count it. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Because trials, it's not just the difficulty that you're going through, it's how we interpret and how we think about the difficulty that we're going through that can add either a lightheartedness or an ability to endure it or to make it overwhelmingly discouraging. And so James says we need to interpret and think about the difficulties that we go through very differently. Joy, not because we get pleasure out of pain, but joy Because God is at work in every difficulty you and I encounter until the day we see him face to face and no more trials. Consider it all joy. This really does work, but it takes training. So you and I have most likely trained ourselves to look at difficulties as the absence of God, or God is against us, or as too overwhelming, or as various different things. And what James is saying is that we need to train our thoughts to look at every difficulty as joy because God's at work in it. Do we count it all joy? What's the most often asked question when we encounter difficulty? Why? And that's a very important question, and James knows that that's a question that we all have. Why? Why this difficulty? Why here, right now? And James, thankfully, gives us an answer. Verse 3. Why can we have joy, and why are these trials in our way and in our lives? He says, verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. What's God about in every trial that you and I encounter till we see him face to face? He wants to create a virtue in our lives that nothing else but trials can create, and that's steadfastness, stick-to-itiveness, endurance, perseverance. That's always what he's about. Many times we might say that we want to see God's direct hand in our lives, right? I don't see God working in my life. Look at your trials. C.S. Lewis says that God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. See, steadfastness is the chief virtue that you and I need to have in our lives if we're going to experience anything of the development of God's character into our lives. Because endurance helps us stick to it. Now, many of you have heard me talk about my running career. I started 8 years ago with a goal of running 10 miles, a 10-mile race of the Monster Dash on Halloween. Up until that point in my life, the longest I had ever run at one point in time without stopping was 3 miles. And so I started a training program, and it started me out very small and very, very reasonable. I had to run a mile with intervals, which means I walk and I run. And I walk and I run. Eventually, I got to 2 miles walking and running. And eventually, I was able to run a mile without having to stop. And eventually, after 9 weeks, I was able to run 10 miles without ever stopping. Well, I was jogging, okay? When you watch me run, it's jogging. It's not running. But the whole point of that training program was simply to build up endurance in my mind and my heart and my muscles. And that's what God is doing in every difficulty and trial. First and foremost, he's building up endurance. James says a little bit later in this chapter, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Life isn't a game, but life is a marathon. And we have something to gain at the end if we are steadfast, immovable, trusting in Jesus the whole way through. And God, with every trial, is creating endurance in you and me because he also sees what's coming. And he's preparing us now for difficulty later. Because the temptation is always to quit. Always to quit in trial. It's a temptation. But the virtue of every hero, I don't know if you know this or not, but the virtue of every hero that you love in stories, the virtue at the core is always steadfastness, endurance, persistence, perseverance. It's always there. Our youngest son, Seth, and I just finished watching The Mandalorian. We binge-watched it over Christmas weekend. What made The Mandalorian a hero is that he persevered through all kinds of trials and difficulties out of love for baby Yoda. It's amazing. It's right there. Every hero that you love has perseverance at his core being. Everybody who loves you and that you're responsible for is longing for you to have perseverance at the core of your being and not give up. Our culture's obsession with happiness right here, right now, because there isn't an afterlife, doesn't help us at all endure difficulty because it wants us to get out of difficulty and try to find as much happiness now. And so 3 years into a marriage, when you're just starting to learn to love one another because you're starting to be annoyed at the things that you thought were so great when you were engaged, becomes a reason to quit marriage instead of persevere and start to really learn how to love somebody that annoys you. God wants us to have a stick-to-itiveness. Be slow to quit relationships that are hard. God's at work. If you're unsafe, do something to get safe. But don't quit relationships that are hard. God's at work. In the last year, I know some of my listeners here online, maybe in the room, you've been tempted to take your own life, to get out of the trials. Some of us are going to be tempted in the next coming months to take our own lives, to quit the trials and get out. You need to know. Don't quit. Don't quit. God's at work in every trial. What you feel is overwhelming, God is in control of, and he's working. He will help. He promises to. One of my best friends almost 20 years ago tried to take his own life. Thankfully, he was massively unsuccessful. And he chose to embrace counting it all joy in trials. And you should see him now. God has worked Jesus' character into his life, and he's one of the godliest men that I know. Trust him with my life. Don't quit. God's at work. The author of Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. What was that joy? Seeing you and me complete the marathon that God has given us to complete, that one day we'd see him face to face. If Jesus endured difficulty for the joy set before him, that's what James is saying for us to do as well. But it's not just that God wants us to be steadfast. God wants us to be steadfast because he's trying to create other things into our lives as well. Notice verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Let endurance, let perseverance have its full effect. Don't quit when we want to quit. Why? Because God is doing something in our lives. He's trying to make us complete. The difficulty in lives doesn't have to tear us apart. With God, it actually puts us back together again. If we want to love Jesus, not just because of what he's done for us, but also because of who he is in his being. We look at Jesus and we go, I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to be patient. I want to be loving my enemies. I want to be courageous. I want to be faithful. I want to be brave. I want to be honest, even if it costs me things. The only way to become like that, like Jesus, is through trials. There's no other way around it. It's easy to be patient when everything's going your way. It's hard to grow in patience when things are not going the way we want them to. Hebrews 5:8 tells us this, that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. Can we expect to grow in obedience in any other way? Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. If we want to be humble, patient, faithful, loving, brave, honest, that requires trials, and that's what God's after in every difficulty. Consider it all joy. If you're praying for patience, God's answering your prayer with a trial. If you're praying to grow in love, he's answering your prayer with a trial. That's what he's doing. That's the benefit of trials. Then James tells us one more thing about trials, that there's a power that God is longing to give to you and me in the midst of every trial that we encounter. If you're looking at your Bibles, notice that verse 4 ends with that we would be complete, lacking nothing. And then verse 5 begins, if you lack wisdom. It's by intention. If you lack wisdom, God's there to give it to you. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. When trials come our way, our initial impulse is to stop the pain as quickly as possible. And James says, no, there's another way to approach this. Consider it all joy. Stay to it, and then ask God for wisdom. Because what we need in trials isn't a way out. What we need in trials is wisdom in how to endure and what to do in the midst of the trials, because trials often create massive confusion in our lives. I thought my life was going to go this way, and then this trial comes in, and then how do I live, God? How do I live? Trials have this wonderful ability of creating humility in us because they reveal to us that we need help when difficulty comes in our way. I thought the world was supposed to work a certain way, and then along comes a trial. What do I do? What do I do? Trials show us that we're not in charge. But they also let us know that there is somebody in charge who wants to help us. Ask for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Ask believing that God loves to give wisdom. Notice verse 5, who gives generously to all. He'll give us all the wisdom that we ask him for. He'll give us all the wisdom that we need. In every difficulty, he'll give it all to us, and he'll do it without reproach. That is, he won't mock us and shame us and go, oh, you really should know better. He loves to pour out wisdom to those who are looking for it. And when we look for it and we ask for it, and he gives it to live it. That's what it means to ask in faith, believing that God will keep his promise and giving us the wisdom that we're asking him for. And then when he gives that wisdom through scripture, through circumstances, through the Spirit, he expects us to do what he's giving us to do. There's a promise here. A promise that we can all bank on for 2021, that no matter what comes our way, God generously gives wisdom to everyone who asks without blaming, shaming, or mocking us. He loves to pour it out. Will we ask? Will we ask? What's amazing is that as we continue on in this letter of James, God has already, in one sense, answered our request for wisdom, because this letter is all about gospel-inspired wisdom for handling various trials that you and I encounter in everyday life, that we can live lives the way that Jesus has called us to live and modeled for us. Many of you know the hymn Amazing Grace by John Newton, famous hymn. You've sung it probably hundreds of times, no doubt. There's a lesser known hymn that John Newton wrote that is, I think, just as powerful and fits right with what James is talking about here. It's entitled, I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow. You can Google it later, or Google it right after the service if you're online. I'll also put it in my weekly update. And this is how the hymn goes. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered this prayer. but it has been in such a way that almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once, he'd hear my request, answer my request, and by his love, his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give my heart rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul at every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my securities, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou may find thine all in me. May God do whatever he needs to do to help us find our all in him. And may we count it all joy until we see him face to face. If you're in the room, would you please stand? I want to pray for us. And online, you can pray along as well as we seek to end out our time with this song celebrating God's great power in us. God, I ask that you would please help us to count it all joy, to not quit in the midst of the difficulties that you have us in right now, but to see your hand and see what you are doing, that you would show us that we know that you are creating endurance in us, that you are shaping our character. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus, learned obedience through the things that he endured. He did that for the joy set before him, and that joy was to see us redeemed. May we have the joy in enduring whatever comes our way for him who suffered for us. Thank you, God.